Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And I will try to remember to say this all week to keep us in mind of, I hope you're having a blessed Holy Week. I hope it's off to a good start. And and many prayers that this week will mean a greater intimacy with Jesus, a greater closeness with Jesus, our Lord, for many people. Nothing better can happen in this life than coming close to Jesus. Nothing. It's the best thing that can happen to a person. So pray for us. We'll pray for you this week that is exactly what happens as we commemorate the passion, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord in the coming hours and days. This hour, we an interesting conversation that we have. Maybe I don't want to say neglected, but perhaps we have neglected. I don't know what the word for it is, but you hear lots of apologetics on this program, and throughout the kind of new apologetics movement among Catholics, that's directed at fundamentalist Christianity or Orthodox folks online, or atheists and agnostics, or people who are caught up in Scientism or Satanism, or all. But how much of apologetics is directed at Islam, at Muslim people who may have certain ideas about what Christianity is, about what Catholicism is, and in some cases, those ideas might be correct, but they need help understanding. In some cases, those ideas are not correct. Can we do apologetics with Muslims and even with the hope of evangelizing and sharing the good news that God has come among us in the person of Jesus Christ? To help us do that, William Albrecht, you can find him at patristicpillars.com. He does lots of debates, lots of speaking, and does programs for us in both English and Spanish, and probably someday in German, because those are his three languages. William Albrecht, thanks for being here with us.
My friend, my brother, great to be here with you. Happy Lent, happy Holy Week, brother. Isn't it a great time to be here, to be able to talk about our faith?
Yes, a wonderful, right, exactly. It all comes clear this week. This is the week of great clarity. And probably the clearest thing is the opportunity to remember that God has humbled himself infinitely to come and rescue us at the offering of his own life. This is not something that you will that Muslims accept. They may accept the person of Jesus, but they won't accept that God has come down to rescue us.
Yeah, and that really is a massive dividing marker between Christianity and Islam. You're correct there, Cy. And ultimately, what are we reminded of this week? We're reminded that Christ is that suffering servant spoken of in the Old Testament that is a divine figure that would come, would suffer and die, and of course, bodily rise from the dead. And we know that Jesus of Nazareth, our incarnate Lord and Savior, is that suffering servant. And Muslims deny that. Muslims will look at the prophecies in Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, and they'll say, no, we don't identify as that figure as number one. They'll say we don't identify that figure as a messianic figure, and we certainly don't identify him as a divine figure. But I think the Old Testament is very clear. Ancient Judaism did identify them in the way that Catholicism does. And we do identify that figure as Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. We commemorate his amazing things he did for us this week, his death on the cross and his bodily resurrection. Unfortunately, these are areas where we diverge from Muslims, but these are crucial areas, and this really is the beating heart of Christology side, because if we deny Christ as suffering servant, and by the way, shout out to Catholic Answers, Joe Heschmeyer did a phenomenal job at moderating about a year ago. You can check it out on Catholic.com. I debated for you all defending the faith against one of Islam's top scholars on the very topic of our Lord as suffering servant. And this week, we'll remember what he did for us, and it is crucial to our faith.
If you'd like to get in on this conversation about doing apologetics among Muslims, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Anybody can call. Whatever your affiliation or non-affiliation with us as Catholics, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I have to say, one of the things that's kind of sad about Christian apologetics is how we just beat each other up sometimes online. Like, I think of some of the apologetics that goes on between Orthodox and Catholics. Like, do these people even love each other? Like, I think loving one another was the basic command. Are we following that here? How brutal is are these conversations between Muslims and Christians online? Or do you find them respectful?
They can get quite brutal, I can tell you. We can find the brutality in all the particular sides, but particularly during Lent, we need to remember that this is a time of reflection, and to remember that Christ would have called us to dialogue and evangelize with people in a respectful manner. Unfortunately, it can get messy on the Islamic side. Hey, even on the Christian side, what kind of an example are we setting for others? And we must aim at putting forth a good example. And you find that when Islam first rose, you've got great early fathers such as St. John of Damascus, St. Germanus, St. Anastasius, and many other fathers. And when we say fathers, we mean later medieval fathers, that they refuted and rebuked Islam, but they always did it in a manner that was charitable and was not a manner of blood sport or blood wars. What do I mean by that? Blood sport, when you do this, getting into a debate merely for egoism. That is not the way we're meant to evangelize. We're meant to remember to call people to Christ. And we can have these dialogues with Muslims. We can have them in a charitable way. And we need to remember that at the end of the day, they love Christ. They profess Christ. They may have a distorted view of Jesus, but remember what Vatican II says about the Muslims. We should be called to evangelize them and realize, sure, we have a lot in difference, but we share certain things in common, and the love of Christ should be one of them. That is a bridge to allow us to evangelize Muslims.
If I know as a Catholic, if I have some, I don't know, say kind of a fundamentalist preacher type on there trying to get Catholics to leave the Catholic Church and come to this person's way of thinking, I know what the arguments will be. What are the arguments if you have a Muslim scholar or a Muslim teacher, or maybe just someone like yourself, just a Muslim person who's really well-educated and on this? What might they say to a Christian to challenge Christianity?
Sai, why on earth do you make things so complicated with your Trinitarian faith? God is one.
Oh.
The book of Deuteronomy tells you God is one, not these three different gods. Now, of course, that's a caricature of what we believe, but that is the number one selling point that they're going to make. Sai, don't complicate it. Don't overcomplicate it. God is one. Over here in Islam, God is one. God doesn't have a son. There is no one, two, three gods. There's only one God. And hey, look, our Quran is textually preserved. Your Bible has all these variations, all these variants. You simply cannot trust your biblical text. But the Quran, this revelation given to Muhammad, is the correction of those errors that have gone astray. And this Trinitarian faith, you know, it wasn't believed by the first followers of the Christ. Those are very popular talking points.
And I imagine there are some Christians who are quite vulnerable to those, because I think every single Christian would, in a certain sense, is vulnerable to that first argument, because you want to go, yeah, you're right, God is one. And I don't want to be the one that's standing against someone saying God is one.
No doubt. Now, that is a very catchy way of doing it, because what are you going to say? Now, how does the Catholic respond to that? Very clearly, you affirm it. Aim into that. God is one. But here's the problem, we tell our Islamic friends. We tell them, God is one, but God is not unipersonal. God is not one person. God has been revealed to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament to be a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is revealed to us. And if the Holy Bible reveals this to us, then we're going to have to follow what the early people that defended the faith and were given these testimonies, what they believed in, what was divinely revealed to them. And what was divinely revealed is that God is a triunity. There's a trinity in God. The Father is Almighty God, the Son is Almighty God, and the Holy Spirit is Almighty God, all of them present there at creation. And when the Bible tells you God is one, we say amen. God is one in his essence, no doubt. But God is not unipersonal. That is very key. And then that is where we're able to have an educated dialogue with Muslims. Then the other argument, Sai, we could touch upon that later if need be, is the argument that, well, the Quran is better preserved than the Bible. Now, that isn't true, but that sounds very attractive when they tell you, well, our manuscripts are better preserved. Look at all the variations you have. Ultimately, that fails as well. That is not true. But all of these, I've got to admit, Sai, they sound very good. And for the average everyday person, what is the average everyday person poorly catechized going to say? They're going to say, oh, I got to look into that. Yeah. Right?
Right. Well, yeah. I mean, we don't do apologetics because people raise easy problems. We do apologetics because people raise hard problems. But nobody said that there's no rule, there's no philosophical rule that says the plainest description of God is the accurate description of God. That's not a rule of philosophy. So why would you say because you have a plainer description of God that that's more accurate? On what basis would you say that?
And that's a phenomenal point that you made there, Sai, because where on earth are they grabbing the idea that, well, it must be so simple in this manner if we're told all over the place that there are things that are complex? Indeed, divine revelation needs to be given to many of these prophets, many of these patriarchs, because they simply don't understand what's happening for them before their very eyes. So not everything may be as simple as people want it to be. With that being said, one of the things that really inspired me to look at dealing with Islam was I live in Texas, and I was shocked at the amount of people that were converting to Islam in various parts of Texas. I said, okay, I've got to look into Islam, and I've got to see how do we charitably respond and refute the claims being made against Catholicism. And I have been graced and blessed to have been able to defend the faith against some of their top scholars and to learn more and more what their very best think and what their very best arguments are. And I'll tell you right now, Sai, every time I've debated against a Muslim or read a top Muslim book from a scholar, my faith becomes even more strengthened in Catholicism at the end of the day.
Oh, I remember. It's funny. I got to take a break, William. William Albrecht is our guest. But I remember having that distinct feeling with the New Atheism when I read the books by the New Atheists going, really? Like, I thought, like, I had been told these are tremendous intellectual challenges to believe in God, and they're just not that strong. I'll be interested to hear about that in regards to Islam when we come back. And what are the hopes for evangelizing and doing apologetics, that is, explaining and defending the Catholic faith among Muslims, particularly among Muslims online, but in person as you do, and in books? And we'll talk about all that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Then there's a prayer that comes from fear. A lot of people are converted with this kind of prayer. They, you know, the old saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. Well, I hope that's true. It's amazing that sometimes the greatest conversions happen when somebody is so afraid, they suddenly reach out to God. Maybe their whole life they never reached out to God, and suddenly they cry, Lord, help me. Okay? Conversion.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our guest, discussing. William Albrecht and I have a shared, I don't want to say love, and I don't want to say passion. I don't know what the word is for it, but we have a shared affinity. That's it. The word is affinity. Yeah. And it's for a product, and a product that many other people hate you for having an affinity for. People will publicly challenge you on your affinity for this product. And we both gave it up for Lent, and William did better than I in sticking to it. But did you go through Diet Coke withdrawals at the beginning of Lent? How did you deal with your diet?
I did for a few days.
Did
for a few days. Yeah. I did. It was tough. It's been fine now, but I got people teasing me all the time, showing me ice cold Diet Coke.
Oh, that's just mean. That's
cruel. That's cruel, man. But we're coming to the finish line.
Yes.
We're coming to that finish line, and I'll be having a nice ice cold one very soon.
Good for you. All right. The number here is 888-318-7884. William Albrecht doesn't shy away from debate, has debated many Muslim scholars, and we wanted to talk a little bit about doing apologetics among Muslims. Everybody does their apologetics online, right? That's just the way of the world now. There's all this... I can hardly read anything in a secular paper without somebody, if it has even the slightest little religious hook in it, somebody in the comment section starts doing apologetics for their, and it's usually mean apologetics. Like, it's usually like, oh, those stupid, blah, 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 or what people don't get is this or that. And so Muslims are doing that. Muslims are online doing their online apologetics.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, there's no doubting. We've got a number of Muslims doing their online apologetics. There's a lot of them doing, really charitable work. And then the one thing that we want to avoid, and I say this all the time, we want to avoid the polemical side.
Yeah.
And when I say polemical, I mean the nasty side. There are legitimately top-notch scholars out there doing real work that are trying to come to the table and trying to say, okay, look, where do we differ? We differ here. Can we come to a mutual understanding? And when we cannot come to a mutual understanding, who has the very best testimony to the faith? And ultimately, I think that no matter which way you look, it's Catholicism side. This is an area where we look at the historical markers and we say, like, for instance, the Bible. Our manuscripts have great, great testimony. If people said, well, look, man, you got thousands of variants and manuscripts, you stop and you say, okay, let's look at these manuscripts. These are the variants. Let's pretend these are the manuscript variants. What are these variants you're talking about? Well, by and large, a lot of the variants are different words for the word and or what have you in Greek. Nothing that is a faith-breaking variant. And you say, okay, this doesn't change the meaning of the text, does it? No, but that's still a variant. Well, maybe the monk that was copying tirelessly that manuscript got tired and used an alternate word. It doesn't change the meaning of the text, does it? And then they'll say, well, but we have a better testimony in our manuscript history. But here's the interesting thing, Si. There's a man that was named Uthman. And Caliph Uthman, what he did was he realized that within the world of Islam, at his time, they were having issues with Quranic variants.
Right.
And I think you've probably heard of this already. Yeah. So what was the thing to do? Well, burn all the other copies and keep one pristine edition. Now, even today, we still have variants in the Quran. But to me, this is a big issue, Si. If there's a whole history of textual traditions and textual criticism that has been erased from the face of the earth because of what this particular man did of burning so many different Quranic editions, you're in a big bind to be able to explain that. And that to me is a massive problem. And I've yet to hear a good answer on the Islamic side.
By the way, if you want to get involved, 888-318-7884, the number. William Albrecht, our guest. We're talking about apologetics between Catholics and Muslims. One thing I do notice is, I'll use the example of the new atheists. You would see new atheists debating Christians, and they didn't often seem to know the difference between a Baptist and a Catholic, or you Christians believe this, and you'd be like, you know what, a Baptist believes that, but that's not what I believe as a Catholic. Are Muslims a little more savvy about the differences among Christians?
Well, here's a great, that's a great question, Si. They are becoming much more savvy, and they weren't for a long time. I've been debating against Muslims for about 15 years, and I would go into debates with a massive advantage. Hey, I'm debating these guys, and a lot of the times they're like, who are you quoting? And I'm quoting the early fathers to back up my material, and they're used to dialoguing with Protestants who don't really care a whole lot about the early fathers. Well, that was for a while. Now we've got the new breed of Muslim apologetics, where now they're reading the early fathers, studying the early fathers, and now they're much more prepared, and they're able to make the distinction between Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant interlocutors. But I've been told this, sign, I'll say it on the air, because I've been given permission. One of their top scholars, his name is Dr. Hussein, has told me debating and dialoguing with Catholics presents a more complex dialogue than with Protestants.
Oh.
Those are his words. Those are his words.
Well, you know, I do think we have something happened in the Catholic Church, and we are so often behind Protestants in things like the use of radio, for example. We're
right.
way behind Protestants in the use of radio.
Yeah.
Well, it took us forever to get there, and we're getting there now. But something about online apologetics, Catholics have just came out of the gates in much better shape than Protestants. Protestants are still catching up to us on that.
Yeah, they really are. They're still catching up, and we're doing, I believe, a great job in reaching a good amount of people here at Catholic Answers. Phenomenal job that you all are doing here. Indeed, if people have questions about the early fathers, I always turn them to Catholic.com. Phenomenal work being done, people being edified, being filled with the Spirit. And now here's the important thing. When you dialogue and you talk to your Islamic friends, we need to remember a lot of these people, they don't hate you. They were raised and they were indoctrinated to believe a certain way. So we've got to then break down those barriers and let them know, okay, look, this is where Islam is wrong, and it is wrong because of this. We show them from the Bible, look, your Quran tells you to judge by the Injil, by the Gospels. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you that the Gospels available at the time of Muhammad were clearly reliable enough for a Muslim to go and read and be able to trust. Well, then if they were trustworthy at the time of Muhammad, why aren't they trustworthy today? And if we look at what the Gospels say, they teach something radically different from Islam. They teach things about Jesus of Nazareth that Muslims do not believe in today. And when we read about what the Gospels teach, it lines up perfectly with what Catholicism says about Jesus the Christ. We've got the Gospels. We've got history, because even the enemies of the faith provide hostile testimony to the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, something that they deny.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Off air, a question here in San Diego, California, from Eddie. Muslims, this is Eddie, says this, Muslims tend to be aggressive when debating or discussing faith. Should we match their approach?
Yeah. So there's a way to be passionate. I am passionate every time I am dialoguing with anyone. I'm passionate right now. There's a way to be passionate and on fire with the faith. And then, of course, there's also a way to be just totally aggressive in the sense of you're going to turn people off from the faith because they're just there to be nasty, to be ugly. What are you presenting about the gospel? What truth are you passing along? Show the people you're dialoguing with that you're passionate. But more importantly, you're in love with Jesus. You love Christ. You want them to love Jesus in the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, divinity. And if you match nasty aggressiveness, you're going to turn them off completely from the faith. What kind of a Muslim, even if at the end of the day, imagine you being a Muslim, Si, and I just pummel you, and I just walk all over you, and I just insult you. Well, at the end of the day, are you going to say, well, man, I can't wait to get to the Eucharist now?
Yeah.
Of course not. No, there's no way.
Right.
You've got to know how to be passionate, be bold about your faith, but learn to strike that balance of being bold and evangelizing with charity and love.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go to Minnesota. Jess is in Minnesota. We're talking with William Albrecht about doing apologetics among Muslims. Jess, go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. Hey, William. God bless you guys. I'm a huge fan. I appreciate you and the crew at Apocrypha Apocalypse as well. That's really awesome. Helped me understand the canon.
Fantastic.
My question is, when engaging the average Muslim, how well do they take it? So I think that the best apologetic against Islam, I would think, you know, wouldn't necessarily be like the Islamic Dilemma or something, that maybe for someone more philosophically inclined.
Sure.
But I think of like the moral issues, you know, bringing up the life of Muhammad or what the Quran says about the waiting period between marriages with, you know, women not having met menstruation, that kind of thing. Does someone take that, a Muslim take that, if you start to raise moral objections to, you know, the Prophet Muhammad and that kind of thing? I don't know if that would even be taken well.
It is not going to be taken well at all. The very best approach that I recommend highly you take, and indeed you find those doing work against Islamic apologetics, to come with a robust understanding of Christology. What do we mean by that? Who is the person of Jesus of Nazareth? How does he appear in the Old Testament? How does he appear to us when he becomes incarnate in the New Testament? And then we've got to show, what did those early followers of Jesus of Nazareth believe? You show that the very earliest followers, and I mean apostolic fathers, because they're not going to care about later ones. That's too late in history for them. What are those men that talked and walked with the apostles? What do they believe? They believe things that we believe about the Holy Eucharist. They believe things that we believe about Jesus as being Almighty God.
William Albrecht is our guest. Jess, thank you very much for getting us started with the calls. More calls to come. A few lines open, 888-318-7884. We're talking with William about doing apologetics with Muslims today on Catholic Answers Live.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
On Tuesday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic is, what is your confirmation name and why did you choose that saint? And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We talk so much about so many areas of apologetics, and we don't talk that much about apologetics among Muslims. Apologetics is meant to be an act of charity, by the way. It's meant to be an act of helping people to understand To overcome obstacles, to correct misunderstandings and all of that. You wouldn't always know that it's supposed to be an act of charity when you see apologetics that's done online sometimes, but that is what it's supposed to do, and William Albrecht engages in it in that way. Before I go to more questions and calls, you got a book on just this very topic, right? You're going to talk about how to talk with Muslims about the faith?
Sure am. It will be coming out with Catholic Answers next spring. It's going to be coming out, and we're going to be able to, in the book, be able to see, okay, how do we engage with Islam? How do we do apologetics? How do we talk to them about what the Bible says about central teachings, about the Trinity, about Christ? And a very, very interesting chapter, because you don't hear about it a lot, but even their view of Holy Mother Mary is so radically different. A whole chapter of that in there. People will be able to say, okay, now I can engage with my Muslim friends, my Muslim, maybe even family members. You'll be able to dialogue with them, and it'll be written in a very easy to understand manner for them.
Oh, wonderful. All right. Since you asked about, since you mentioned the Mary thing, we're often told that Muslims have an affection for Mary, that Mary is actually mentioned more in the Quran than she is in the New Testament. Is that true?
That is true that Mary does get mentioned more in the Quran. That is true that Muslims have a great love for Mary. But then we stop there and we note that, okay, they got a great love for Mary. Mary is mentioned a whole lot, but unfortunately, that's not the Mary of history. Because ultimately, that Mary that appears in the Quran is, number one, many Muslims affirm the perpetual virginity. Many even affirm the assumption. And many affirm Mary being without sin, but then they deny that Mary is Mother of God. They deny the title Theotokos to Mary. Now, why is that? You know very well, Sai. They deny Christ as Almighty God, so they deny Mary as being Mother of God. Indeed, they include a lot of conversation back and forth in the Quran of Mary, words that are put on her lips that really never come from Holy Mother Mary, that are, unfortunately, they're distortions of who Mary really was. So the Quran, they do love Mary, Muslims do. The Quran mentions her a lot. Unfortunately, it is not the Mary of history. For the Holy Mother Mary of history, you find her in Catholicism. That's where you find the fullness of the truth.
Well, let me ask you this then. I'll reverse the question. What do you think Mary feels about Muslims? Because I've always wondered, or for a long time I've wondered about the choice of appearing in a town called Fatima.
Yes.
And then I know that Mary had a long apparition in Egypt.
Stay tuned, yeah.
So, say the name again.
Zaytun.
Zaytun, yeah.
Yes.
So tell us about Mary and Muslims.
I really, truly do believe that she loves them, Sai. And she wants them to come to the fullness of the truth. She wants them to realize Christ is more than just a mere prophet. She wants them to realize he is that divine Messiah, that divine Son of man, truly God, present for us, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. She wants them to love Jesus and know Jesus the way that she did. Remember her words as the greatest of the disciples of the Lord. She utters the words when the archangel Gabriel appears to her, "Let it be done to me according to that word." She wants Muslims to know that that word is truth, and that word can be found in Christ. And I think that's very much why we've got the apparition at Fatima, in Zaytun, Egypt. I really do think that she's doing a magnificent job of evangelizing. We have so many that have converted and come over to the fullness of the faith because of those apparitions. And I know that because I've talked to many people that tell me, well, those apparitions, I did deeper digging into them, and it made me realize, well, look at what Catholicism says about Mary. And it lines up with really what the early church taught about Mary. Yeah. Now, that Mary really does fit with the historical figure. I think she loves them, and I know she loves them, and she wants them to be united to the church because she is the mother of the church. She is the queen of heaven.
And when it comes to what Muslims and Christians might say about God, clearly you talked about the difference between a Trinitarian understanding of God and a unipersonal understanding of God, of the unity. Both say there's only one God, but they differences about the inner life of God. Most famously, John, in the first letter of St. John, says God is love. Is that something that we share with Muslims? Will they also say God is love?
No doubt. They will agree completely that God is love. Indeed, remember how we talked about Muslims present God, one of the main talking points is they will argue that God is one, and we affirm that. Even though we believe God to be a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can affirm that they also believe in monotheism. Now, unfortunately, we come to a different conclusion when we read the scriptures, but indeed we affirm that God is love. God truly does love them and wants them to come to the fullness. And that fullness, you brought up the Gospel of St. John. We show them John 6:27, where God the Father has set his seal on his Son, Christ. And the Son is God. The Word was God in John 1:1. In John 20:28, the wonderful words of doubting Thomas to Christ, my Lord and my God. And we want them to be able to utter those words with us, because when they utter those words, then they're really coming to the fullness of the faith. And God is love, God loves them, and God wants them to come to the truth.
888-318-7884 is the number. We've got a couple more calls I'd like to get to before I get back to my questioning of William Albrecht, our guest. James is down there in San Antonio, Texas. James, welcome. Go ahead with your question for William.
Hello. I wonder what William thinks about this. After studying the history of the early church, especially Europe and that part of the world in the 7th century, I have kind of imagined that Islam basically is a conglomeration of Aryan Christianity, which was still around then, selective borrowings from Judaism, because there were Jews around there, and Arab pagan tribal religions that were scattered around the Arabian Peninsula at that time. And sure. Muhammad was kind of like Joseph Smith, you know, with the Mormons. He was charismatic and kind of quasi-mystical guy. So he mashed those elements, the Aryan Christianity, Judaism, and the pagan tribal religions, kind of mashed them together, put an overlay of Arab conquest and militarism on top of it. And since the Roman Empire was just kind of in remnants after, you know, collapsing, and there wasn't any, it was a power vacuum. So he took it all and made it work. And that's that's why we have Islam today. That's how it started. And I don't really see much more in their history than that. Am I wrong? Am I oversimplifying?
Yeah. Okay. That, by the way, that's a great question. Great points that you made there. You can look at St. John of Damascus, and St. John of Damascene believes that it was an Arian monk that indeed taught and trained, at least in some aspects, Muhammad. So you can see that there is Arianism influenced there, that Muhammad is influenced by certain tenets of Arianism. Not all of it. It's very similar in that Jesus is created. He's a part of creation in Arianism. He's a part of creation within Islam as well. He's not equal to the Father. He's sort of a divine servant in Arianism. Now, in Islam, Islam straight up denies the Trinity. They insist Christ is only a prophet, created, not divine. In that sense, that is textbook Arianism. Remember what the Quran echoes. The Messiah, son of Mary, is only a messenger in Surah 4, 171. And then in Surah 1935, it is not befitting for Allah to take a son. So clearly influenced by Arianism there. And you're right that there are aspects of Jewish theology also borrowed. Islam borrows from the Torah, but also from the Talmud. People don't realize there are aspects of the Talmud that are borrowed from as well. And you're right about Arab paganism. We know that pre-Islamic Arabia was filled with polytheistic tribal religions. And we know that there are certain things that are adopted that are then included in the Quran that seem to be then taken from paganism. And it seems that he really did adopt a lot of these teachings. Here's an interesting one. And it comes from a great question that Sai asked. Sai said, what did Muslims think about Mary? Shockingly, did you all know that Muslims, the majority, believe Mary to be without any sin at all? And the Muslims will very often quote a text that talks about Mary being without any kind of stain or sin. Sounds a whole lot like Ephraim the Syrian. And I'm thinking, Syriac father. Sounds like Muhammad really borrowed that language. Well, sure enough, when I was talking to my near and dear friend, Dr. Gabriel Reynolds, the top Islamic scholar, he's a Catholic scholar from Notre Dame, I said, is there any possibility that Muhammad would have borrowed from Ephraim in his Mariology? He told me, scholars do believe that he took language from Ephraim and he then applied that to Mary. Isn't that amazing? Now, of course, it's unfortunate he didn't go the full way.
Well, let me ask you this. James, thank you very much for the call. But before I go to the break, for a Muslim person, is it I want to understand how a Muslim can incorporate that scholarship into their thinking. Because if the Quran is the words directly given to Muhammad, it seems to me that because we don't think that the Bible is dictation, but we think that it's the inspired word of God, that if you say, well, this proverb is very much like a proverb of the Egyptian pharaohs, which is the case with some of them, you go, yeah, that's anything can be used as part of God's divine inspiration. He can draw from anything he wants. But for a Muslim, if you say, well, Muhammad was influenced by Ephraim the Syrian, is that a problem?
It would be a problem for Muslims, because when we read St. Ephraim and St. Jacob of Sarug as well, who clearly influenced Muhammad, and those writings would have been present to him in his area, when we read the text that he clearly borrows from, in the context, they're dealing with original sin, which Muslims deny. But not only that, Ephraim is exempting the Holy Mother Mary from that and noting that only her and Christ are without original sin. They are all pure. Muhammad will then take those, apply those to Mary with shockingly similar language, yet completely devoid of the context of what Ephraim was teaching. Same thing with St. Jacob of Sarug. Unfortunately, the Christology behind them is then absent, which shows us, well, what was Muhammad really doing? He was gathering from things that were present in his region that were very popular. Remember, Saint Ephraim is not merely any regular father. For the Syriacs, he is the greatest church father for them. And his writings were read in liturgy. They still are to this day. So those writings would have been very present in Muhammad's area. He would have been influenced by them. Unfortunately, not influenced by the theology behind them, because if he would have been in terms of Christology, he would have also taught that Christ was Almighty God, and that strongly rejected.
All right. William Albrecht is our guest. More questions for William coming up right after this as we continue our conversation about apologetics among Muslims for Catholics. We'll be right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1985. EWTN is carried on more than 220 cable systems and can be seen in nearly 2 million homes, making it the fastest growing cable network in the country.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Oh yeah, now you light up the phones. Hey, you got to wait to hear all the good stuff William had to say before you light up the phones. All right, I'm just going to go back to the phones. William Albrecht is our guest. He does all kinds of wonderful apologetics. Tell me the website again that I can send people to. Where
Patristicpillars.com.
Patristicpillars.com, kind of a clearinghouse for William. But we're talking about a particular kind of a vocation he has within his vocation as an apologist, and that is to do apologetics among Muslims, to present the Catholic view, to debate these things, to discuss these things, and to do so with charity and respect, as we hope everybody who does apologetics does. But we're realistic as well, so we know that it's not always the case, but William certainly tries to do it. So if you have questions about Islam from a Catholic perspective, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Ron is in Cleveland, Ohio. Welcome, Ron. Go ahead with your question. No? No, Ron?
Thank you, sir. I appreciate you guys.
Hi, Ron.
I appreciate you. Hello?
Yep, we got you. Go ahead, Ron. I'm sorry, you just came in and out a little bit there. I apologize for that, Ron, but you're clear now. Go ahead.
Okay, it's probably my phone over here. The last caller, it was a very interesting answer. My question is, prior to Muhammad, what did that area over there where it's all Islam now, what religion did they have? What did they believe?
Yeah. The majority of Arabs, and that's a great question, by the way, followed a polytheistic religion with a pantheon of gods and goddesses. In fact, one thing that scholarship has been trying to do for the longest time is to see if there was anything sort of like the Bible in Arabic in the region during Muhammad's time. And unfortunately, the massive majority of scholarship is going to come down upon the answer being no. People that for many years have been saying, well, you know, maybe yes. No, the massive majority of scholarship, even Muslims that are trying to really find evidence of this, are going to say no. Why do I bring that up? Because it shows you that unfortunately, sadly, the region was very ripe for converting. And because of that, because of the fact that there was a polytheism in religions and what have you, Muhammad took advantage of that. He took advantage of that, and his new religion, which is Islam, became Islam, really did take root. You know, it really did take root, and you know, we're not going to go into any of the dirty details as to how that happened, because we want to talk about apologetics, how to do this, how to evangelize, and what have you. But the fact of the matter is, it took root. And it did so because the area really was filled with a lot of polytheism at the time.
Okay, Ron? Well, I think we might have lost Ron. I'm not sure. Sorry about that. I hope that the answer got to you, Ron, and I hope that that was helpful.
God willing.
Let's go to Lawrence in Dallas, Texas, listening on the wonderful Guadalupe Radio Network. Lawrence, go ahead with your question for William Albrecht.
Yeah, thank you for having me. William, I was born and raised in Pakistan. I'm a cradle Catholic, and I have a ton of Muslim friends. And, the typical question of a Muslim is about Jesus claiming, you know, not to be God, especially in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I've noticed that not many Christians can defend this question about Jesus' divinity, you know. Mm-hmm. And can Catholic Answers, you know, dedicate a program on the divinity of Jesus Christ based on these three Gospels, you know, as it is understood by the Jews of the first century, right?
Oh.
And also...
I'd definitely be willing to do a show with that, but there are four Gospels, remember.
But I think he's saying that the synoptics are less clear than John. Is
my
that,
bad.
Is that
my
what
bad.
You're saying?
Correct.
Right.
The synoptics are aware, you know, because Jesus doesn't come and say, I am God. Right? And that's what Muslims, you know, typically say, hey, he didn't say that, he's God. So how do you claim that he's God?
That's
one thing.
Okay.
And the other thing that I've noticed is, you know, with Muslims, you know, when they do not like your answers, they just say, hey, your Bible is corrupted. Okay?
Sure.
So they don't want to argue with you, and they'll just come back and say, you know, your Bible is corrupted. And also, you know, the thing that what I've experienced with my own self when talking to Muslims is, you know, then I tell them, you know, just look at the life of Muhammad and then compare that life of Jesus and know, you know, what Muhammad taught about slaves, about getting married, you know, marrying Aisha when she was like six, you know, consummated the marriage when she was nine, then, you know, claiming several things about, you know, women, you know, being in hell, then, you know, you do whatever you want to do with the slaves that your right hand possesses. I mean, those are so many things that I believe, you know, how can 1 billion Muslims, you know, be Muslims after learning the person who brought Islam,
Let me try and tackle that. So maybe we can get another caller, and then let me try and tackle that in depth. First off, anytime Catholic Answers would ever say, William, let's do a show on the Gospels and Divinity of Christ, I'd be willing to do it. In fact, the majority of Muslims, like liberal scholarship, will argue that the Gospel of Mark is the oldest, and they're going to argue it has the lowest level of Christology. I'm here to tell you right now, the Christology of the Gospel of St. Mark is massively elevated. Right in there in the beginning, as soon as the first chapter starts, Jesus is being quoted as Yahweh in an Old Testament prophecy, presented to us as Almighty God. He's identified as the divine Son of Man. That Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. In the Bible, he's Almighty God. We can talk about all the Gospels where Christ is presented as God. We don't only need to look at the Gospel of St. John, my friend. The other argument, you are right. Whenever the arguments begin to break down, the Muslims say, well, you're Bible's corrupted anyway, man. And I briefly talked about it earlier. Here's the problem they run into. And I want you to remember this and pay attention. In the Quran, in Surah 5, 46 to 47, it says, and we sent, following in their footsteps, Jesus, son of Mary, confirming that which came before him in the Torah. We gave him the gospel, the Injil, in which was guidance and light. Let the people of the gospel judge by what Allah has revealed therein. Then in Surah 1094, if you are in doubt about what we have revealed to you, ask those who have been reading the book before you. Let me be very clear with you, my friend. These verses and others affirm the gospel as containing divine truth and guidance. This is at the time of Muhammad. Here's the important thing. If a Muslim ever tells you, well, the Bible is corrupted, here's the problem. All of the canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do they affirm? They affirm Jesus was crucified by Pontius Pilate. He died and was buried. And they affirm he rose bodily from the dead on the third day. And they affirm he's Almighty God. Well, if all the Gospels affirm that, and Muhammad is telling you in the Quran to judge by the gospel, what does that tell you? It tells you that at the time of Muhammad, the gospels were preserved enough that somebody could go and rely upon them. Well, then when we go and we look at the manuscripts that exist, because we've got them at the Vatican and many places, those manuscripts at the time of Muhammad, we still have them today. And we can compare and say, well, if at the time of Muhammad, they teach these things, and today we still have those manuscripts. Well, the Quran is in a big problem and dilemma, because if they're going to tell you, well, that gospel is false and that gospel is corrupted, why is it that at the time of Muhammad, they had access to this gospel that was pristine, and yet those same manuscripts, we've got them today? Well, if Muhammad only had access to a false gospel, well, the Quran is telling you and commanding you to use a corrupt book, and that would undermine its own divine authority. This is self-contradictory, and it doesn't work in Islam.
Lawrence, I am going to try to get another caller on, so I'm going to say thank you very much for the call. Adam's in Fargo, North Dakota. Adam, you are going to have to be quick with your question if you'd like an answer from William Albrecht.
All right. It's pretty succinct. Just a question. How do we respond to the claim that Muhammad was inspired to write the Quran from the words of the angel Gabriel on the mountain that he went to,
okay,
and the same supposed angel Gabriel
spoke to Mary? Yeah, okay. William?
Yeah, so that's a great question. Number one, we can know because when we compare, the accounts differ greatly from those accounts in the Gospels. And number one, St. Luke was a meticulous historian. He tells you he wrote to make an account, and he went and he talked to eyewitnesses. He would have gone and spoken to Holy Mother Mary, as Venerable Abide tells us, and to many other eyewitnesses, and they would have told him what was relayed during those times, and they don't line up with what the Quran several hundred years later tells you, which is not relying on witnesses. And remember what the book of Galatians tells you. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let them be anathema. That means stick to what we know truly has been revealed. We can trust the Gospels because the Quran tells us we can trust them. And when we compare what those early followers taught to the early church writers, we've got eyewitness testimony that is written down and handed down, and that confirms the veracity of our Catholic faith.
Adam, thank you for being so quick with your question. If people want to learn more about doing apologetics, answering questions that Muslims may have, I mean, one thing we shouldn't forget is that many of these questions are quite sincere questions, and we should be prepared to answer them sincerely. Where might they go for more help on this?
They can find a lot of material over there on patristicpillars.com, where I'm doing a lot of debates in a charitable manner against top scholars within Islam. And check out Catholic Answers, Catholic.com, for great material. Check out the debate I did for Catholic Answers last year against Yusuf Ishmael on Christ the Suffering Servant.
Our guest has been William Albrecht. William, it's exciting to have this conversation. I do feel a little bit like we have neglected it for a while, but it's wonderful to have you here and to be able to have it. I want to thank you in particular for the way that you treat people with respect, and I want to encourage people to just... the gospel is worth sharing, and if it's worth sharing, it's got to be worth sharing charitably because it's about being charitable. So imitate William Albrecht in that. William, I hope we'll do this again soon.
Can't wait to do it again with you, my friend.
That'll do it for us. We'll see you on the Tuesday of Holy Week, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.